I wonder if you've come across one of these before. It's a selfie stick. It's a device to help you take pictures of yourself with your camera phone. It was actually this year's best-selling Christmas present. And I think with it being Valentine's, there'll be plenty of couples out there this weekend taking pictures of themselves, maybe up the Shard or in a nice park somewhere, maybe. I don't know if you spotted it, but Obama this week was spotted in the news using a selfie stick. So they're brilliant, aren't they? I mean, Sarah and I don't know about you guys, it's very rare to get a selfie you agree on first time. There's usually numerous attempts to come to an agreement. And on the one hand, selfie sticks are just brilliant fun. I mean, it is great to get a nice picture of yourselves, capture that happy moment. But on another side, it is quite a telling sign, isn't it, that now it is deemed acceptable, appropriate, just to brandish a selfie stick out in public and take a picture of yourself. I don't know how that's now socially acceptable, but it is. And I thought someone really insightfully tweeted saying selfie sticks should be called the wand of narcissists. And that's nothing to do with Draco Malfoy's wand, if you're a Harry Potter fan. But narcissism is a term from Greek mythology and is a young man, Narcissus, who fell in love with his own image by looking at a pool of water. He fell in love so much that he drowned in that pool of water. The selfie stick, the wand of Narcissus. And the point being, a narcissist would have loved the selfie stick because he wouldn't have to look at a pool of water. He could look at his own image anywhere he wanted. And that's why we love a good selfie. We love a good selfie because it's a picture of us. We're at the center of it. And I thought I'd demonstrate that by taking a selfie with me in the center of it and you behind me. So this is a live demonstration. I can't promise it's going to turn out well, but here we go. So you should be able to see what I'm doing on the screen behind me. Can you? I got to flip the camera. Here we go. I've got a little just in case you're worried about how I'm going to take the photo because it's on the end of a stick, they also give you a nice little handheld... Wait, hold on. That's good. Okay, here we go. Everyone smiling? 3, 2, 1. There we go. And that is your selfie. And... Sorry about the front row. Right, so where am I in that picture? I'm right in the middle, aren't I? I mean, I can't even see you guys, Billy and Claire, at the back, I don't think. And I wouldn't want to be back there because I like selfies because I'm at the centre of the picture. And with a selfie stick, that's easier than ever. But our culture, it's a time that celebrates selfie sticks because it's a time that says it's good to put yourself at the centre of the picture. And even for those we deeply care about, those people in the picture right there close with us, even then we still find ourselves at the center of the picture. We love them quite often because it makes our picture better, because it makes us feel good, because it makes us happy. And sometimes we're loving, but we're actually just loving ourselves. I call that selfie love. Selfie love. All we need is love, but what kind of love do we need? In a world full of selfie love, what we really want, what we really need is unselfie love. And this morning we're going to look at the Bible, just one verse, and we're going to see that the God of the Bible is a God of unselfie love. Unlike us, he has only ever shown unselfie love. And we're going to see this is great news for us because we really need it. We really need unselfie love. So the first point, and it should be on your notice sheet, just on the other side. The first point is God's unselfie love sees us as we really are. sees us as we really are. I was doing a bit of research, had a look at InStyle's top tips on taking a good selfie. And the first one was that it's all about getting the right pose. So to get a good selfie, you've got to come at an angle, like twist your face, and that makes it thinner apparently, and then just raise the camera slightly above like that, and then you get your selfie. The second one was, it's about the light actually. You need good natural light. That gives you the healthy glow, the good complexion. And they said you've got to use a filter, which is on your camera, you know, something like sepia or black and white or something. That is, unless you're doing hashtag no filter, which is apparently a thing. And then finally, this is my favorite tip. It was called the flip out. So what you're to do is just lean forward, let your hair kind of flop in front of your face, and then whip it back. And as the hair strands naturally just fall, that's when you get your selfie, and that's a really good selfie. On a serious note, it is so rare these days to see a bad picture, to see an unattractive photo on Facebook. And we care so much about our appearance, but it's not just about our appearance, it's about everything. We care about what people think, whether we're intelligent or funny or kind or talented, successful at work, whether we even drive the right car or have the right sort of front door on our house. We work very hard at presenting ourselves in the most favorable light. Why do we feel this pressure? I think it's because we know how selfie love works. We need to earn it. Selfie love says something like this. Selfie love says, today I love you because you're beautiful, because you're handsome, and you make me laugh. 10 years down the line, I'm not sure if that chemistry is still there. You know that chemistry we had? Or selfie love says, today I love you because you're successful and important. When you lose your job, I'm not sure if you're that person that I fell in love with, full of ambition and drive. Or selfie love says, today I love you because you're so kind and easy to get on with. You're so easygoing. 2 years into marriage, I'm sorry, I didn't realise you're actually totally unreasonable and uptight. I just can't love someone like that. Selfie love says, I love you because you're kind, because you're beautiful, successful, funny. And so we feel the pressure to keep being those things, keep earning that love. Deep down, we have a fear that if people knew us as we really are, they wouldn't love us. And we assume that's how it works with God. We assume that we have to earn God's love, that he loves people who are good and nice and selfless, because that's his type. But if we treat people unkindly, if we are selfish, if we miss church a couple of times, I'm not sure if God really loves us anymore, does he? But God's unselfie love sees us as we really are. Look down with me at verse 16. It should also be on the screen behind me. Verse 16 of chapter 3, it said, just the first part, For God so loved the world. The word world there doesn't just mean planet Earth. It's a loaded term that the Bible uses to describe us, the people on planet Earth. A world that is full of individuals who are fighting to put ourselves at the center of the picture. That so much of our energy and time and desires and love are spent on ourselves. And other people, they might make it into the photo, but we're very much front and center. The Bible describes the world as a place full of individuals being so preoccupied with themselves that we've ignored the God that's made us. For the most part, he doesn't even feature in our pictures. I mean, he might just creep into the back. Suppose you're at a friend's drinks party. You don't particularly want to be there. You think it's going to be quite hard work, but you get chatting to someone who seems very nice, they're sociable, they're outgoing, they're bubbly, and you think, actually, maybe this won't be so bad after all. And you're chatting, and a few minutes go past, and they haven't yet asked you your name, and you're on to their third daughter's name, but you know, it's okay, it's okay. And then 20 minutes later, you're on to their travel plans this summer, and you're like, right, you reach for the bottle of wine to top up their glass, you know, try and break the conversation up a bit, and as you're pouring the wine into their glass, they go, oh, thanks, oh, I didn't catch your name. Oh, Jack. Oh, thanks, Jack. And then they're off. And you're like, oh, right, okay. You would find that incredibly rude, wouldn't you? Very unattractive, very hard to laugh. Impossible, perhaps. Yet, if we're honest, that is so often how we treat God. Not as friends in a drinks party, but as creatures in his world. And the Bible describes that he sees us as we really are. Rude and a bit self-centered. Yet look at the start of that verse again. God so loved the world. God chooses to love people like that. Not because he hasn't realized yet that we're not actually very nice people, or because it makes him really happy and feel good about himself. It doesn't. God just chose to love a world full of people that love themselves. That's just the nature of God's love. It's unselfie. And that's brilliant news for us. Because when it comes to God, we don't have to try and earn his love or keep earning it. Anyone can come to him. Whoever they are, whatever they've done, he knows their very worst. And he's still chosen to love us. And it sounds too good to be true. Doesn't it? How do we know that God's love is like this? How do we know God's unselfie love? How do we know we don't have to earn it or impress him by being good? And that's our second point on the sheets. God's unselfie love is costly. God's unselfie love is costly. It's one thing to say you love someone, no matter what, but it's quite another to actually go and do it. I, Jack Edward Timpany, take you, Sarah Margaret Horton, to be my wife, to have and to hold, from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, till death us do part. Those are the vows that I said to Sarah on our wedding day. And they're relatively easy to say, although I am a bit dyslexic and I mocked up that last line. I can't remember what I quite said, but death is a little bit apart. I just fumbled it out. Anyway, in one sense, by saying I love Sarah like this, I have written her a big check. A check that she won't be able to bank until the day comes when things do get really tough. When we do meet financial pressure or serious sickness or death. I mean, we often talk about the honeymoon period. I think we all recognise that asking your wife to pass you an ice cold beer on a Lilo in the Med is not exactly testing times. And it is when things get tough that selfie love just says, I'm sorry, I just didn't sign up for this. I didn't know how hard it would be. I just don't love you like I thought I did. We only truly find out when love is unselfie, when it costs. So what about God? Has he written us a check that he can't bank? He said he loves the world. How do we know? How do we know? Look down with me at the second part of this verse. God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son. He gave his one and only son. We know God's love is unselfie because it cost him. It meant giving up his one and only son. You see, Jesus' death 2,000 years ago, it wasn't a tragic accident. It was a very costly decision taken by God because he loved us. There's a true story of a newlywed couple, Brian and Erin. They're in their mid-20s and they were expecting their first baby. They were traveling home to see their parents. When on the road oncoming, there was a truck that was weaving wildly across the road. And as the truck hurtled towards them head on, Brian, who was driving, braked hard and yanked the steering wheel to the left, ensuring that the car would hit the driver's side. And as it slammed into him, he died instantly. But his wife, sitting in the passenger seat, and her unborn child, walked away from the crash. In the interview following the crash, Aaron said, "It's pretty obvious. If you look at the car, if it had been head-on, the crash would have killed us both. But I'm just drawing a lot of strength from the fact that Brian made that choice to save me and the baby. He was always incredible in the way he loved me, in the way he put me first," she said. "Brian's ultimate sacrifice breaks my heart, but it also fills me with gratefulness." Brian had to cash in that check a lot sooner than expected. He made that costly decision to love his wife and unborn child at great cost to himself, his life. And God's decision to love us is even more costly than that. He gave up his one and only son. It was costly because he knew it would be a shameful death. He knew his son would be mocked and spat on and beaten, and that he would hung on a cross, a public spectacle. It was costly because he knew it would be a painful death. Jesus willingly went to death on a cross, the most cruel and painful death that humanity has ever devised. But it was most of all costly because God knew what would face Jesus on that cross. For even though Jesus was the only unselfish person ever to live, he perfectly loved God the Father and other people. He always put them at the center of the picture. Jesus on the cross, as God, would bear the full weight of the anger that God rightly felt towards people he had made, but people who had ignored him and loved themselves. God chose to take the full impact of the grave consequences that were rightly heading for a selfish world. For Aaron, she knows she's dearly loved, not because of the vows that they exchanged on their wedding day or the happy times that they spent together, but by looking at a wrecked car and knowing it cost Brian everything to love her. God's extraordinary love is like that. We look at it on the cross. That's how we know we're dearly loved. That's how we know that he loves us. But the thing about God's love is that it can only be banked when we respond to it. And that's our final point. That we can't ignore God's love. God's love needs a response. And it's extraordinary, isn't it, how much God loves us when we look at the cross and we realize he gave us his only son. It's extraordinary that he would love us in that way. And what's true for us, that was true for Aaron, is that we are all heading towards a certain death. We are all heading towards the consequences of meeting a God that we've largely ignored, a God that hasn't really been in the picture of our lives. And the offer is, if you look at the verse with me, the offer is that if we are to believe in Jesus, if we are to believe in what he's done, we might be given eternal life. "Whoever believes in me shall not perish, but have eternal life." Notice what it says in the verse. Whoever believes in him. This is clearly not an automatic transaction. There is a response required. The verse could have ended, God loved the world. He gave his one and only son, that everyone who believed in him might have eternal life. But it doesn't. It says whoever. So God's love sees us as we really are. We don't need to earn it, but we do need to respond to it. It cannot be ignored without consequences. Like Aaron, we need to ask Jesus, we need to turn and trust him to take the wheel of the car and to take the consequences of us ignoring God and choose for him to die our death in our place. That's how the Bible describes how we're to respond to him. I don't know how we want to respond to God's love. It is incredible. It's amazing that he'd love us like that. And perhaps still we might want to ignore us, ignore that love. And he says he will treat us as adults. He'll confirm us in that decision, and we will take the consequences of ignoring him. Perhaps others maybe never understood God's love in this way, maybe never seen or understood this verse and the response we need. And maybe it's thrown up loads of questions. If that's you, can I encourage you, keep asking those questions. They're so important. As we can see, this stuff is really important. So maybe ask the friend who bought you, or Dave or I would happily speak to you more on this. But for some people here, perhaps they've been particularly struck by God's love for them. Perhaps in a way that they'd like to respond even now, that they would like to respond personally to God. And can I say that if that is you, perhaps the most appropriate way to do that would be in the words of a prayer. So the words will come on the screen behind me. And this is a prayer which you can make your own simply just by praying in the quietness of your own heart. I'll read it through to check that these are words that you would like to express to God yourself. And then there'll be an opportunity to pray it together. So the words on the screen: Dear Heavenly Father, you see me as I really am. I admit much of my life I have ignored you and rejected you. I'm sorry for the way I've treated you in your world. Thank you for the costly love that you have shown me in giving up your one and only son. Thank you that he took the blame and the consequences for the way I've treated you. And because of his perfect life, I can be welcomed in as your child. I want to turn and trust in Jesus' death so that I might have eternal life. Amen. I'll pray that in a minute. If anyone wants to join me in praying that prayer, then do so in the quietness of your own heart. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you see me as I really am. I admit much of my life I have ignored you and rejected you. I'm sorry for the way I've treated you in your world. Thank you for the costly love that you have shown me in giving up your one and only son. Thank you that he took the blame and consequence for the way I have treated you. And because of his perfect life, I can be welcomed in as your child. I want to turn and trust him in his death so that I might have eternal life. Amen. Well, if you've prayed that prayer and you've meant it, that's a brilliant thing, because you've banked God's unselfie love. And I'd love to chat to you more about that. Thank you very much.